with me to our reference passage.
Thank you, Juan. Last week we began a series entitled Characteristics of a Mature Church, and the message was taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 21, Expectations of Church Members. Now, I don't want to be redundant and reread the same passage. What I like to do is to read a reference passage that we would be referring to in one of the points of the message. So go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Paul is writing, of course, to this very immature church. And the whole idea of the series is to know that as we mature as believers, we can grow a good, solid foundation for our church. Paul says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And the key verse, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Let us pray. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher and illuminate for us the truth that we find in this section of Scripture, especially that ninth verse, that it would touch all of our hearts, that we are laborers together in the cause of Christ and the building and the maturing of our church. Oh, may we take the message to heart, and may we look within our own soul today, that we might be where you desire us to be spiritually, that we would be part and parcel of a church that is maturing. Oh God, may we exhibit characteristics of a godly, mature church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was on June 6th, back in 1995, in Seoul, South Korea, that 502 people died and another 937 were injured, and all of those that were killed and all of those that were injured were the victims of neglect and extreme contempt for ethical engineering construction practices. This led to the most devastating building collapse in the history of South Korea, and one of the worst in the history of the world. Now, let's not be too harsh on South Korea. We have seen our own fair share of major contractors being cited for substandard material being used in buildings right here in the good old USA. How many of us remember less than a year ago, a month from now will be a year, a building in Surfside, Florida collapsed or partially collapsed due to careless and reckless construction efforts. It was the Chaplain Towers South. That was a 12-story beachfront condominium. 98 people died because contractors decided to cut corners. 4 people were rescued from the rubble. One of those died shortly after. Shoddy work and material were used to construct that building. It's happening all over. How many of you remember right here in Connecticut, just a few years ago, a building was condemned. There was a fire and it was due to faulty wiring. You know, when I think about that, I think about the other workers, the co-laborers that worked with the electrician. Hey, the plumber did a great job, right? The building didn't collapse because of the plumbing. The carpenter did a great job. The mason did a great job. And we could go on and on and on, but the electrician cut corners. Do you know that in the house of God, in the kingdom of God, we've got people cutting corners? You know, the Bible speaks to the fact that we are God's building. You read that with me, 1 Corinthians 3:9. The text verse to substantiate the concept and the objective of this message that we are laborers together. Let me ask you, are you laboring together as a mature believer for the cause of Jesus Christ, who saved you, who's given you an eternal life, who's reconciled you unto God, that you'll never experience the wrath of God? You'll only know His eternal love. Paul went on to say that we are God's husbandry. We are God's husbandry, meaning that we are the fruit of God. But we're more than that. We are part and parcel of His building, and that refers to His kingdom. And so God expects mature believers to grow His building, to grow His kingdom, to grow His church. I'm going to share some statistics with you that sadden me. They come from a very notable research center. Many of you have heard me speak of the Barna Research Group. But before I do that, I do want to say I believe that there is underway a movement of young people that are speaking out about Jesus Christ. And they're doing it in song. They're doing it in rap. They're doing it in their lifestyle. They're doing it by being examples. And we ought to all pray and get behind them and get behind their message. Now, my desire is that they'll funnel in to God's establishment. I hate to use that word because a lot of young people hate that. But the church is God's kingdom on earth. It's not about the building. It's about the people. It's about what God wants for the people. And some of these young artists are seeing the hypocrisy of government, the hypocrisy of even churches. And they're on the bandwagon for the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So I want to give you a little optimism. But the fact of the matter is, the church has been changing. Since 1995, things have been digressing. And then the pandemic came along and almost drove the nail into the coffin. But thanks be to God, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Barna Research President David Kingeman shared some changes that reflect the findings of their surveys, and that's what they're known for. I want to quote a few things that he said in the state of the church. Quote. Now listen carefully, because this jumped off the pages. I read the whole article and I highlighted a few things that he said because it touched me. For too many of us, church is just a service at a particular time with a certain expected product. Is that why you come to church? Be entertained? Oh, well, it's 11 o'clock. My duty is to go to church, sit back in the pew, and let's see if the pastor can tickle me behind my ears. That's not worship. Dr. David Kingeman has said that their surveys show that this is what reflects that's happening. For too many, church is just a service. It's at a particular time with a certain expected product that produced a consumer-driven church. And what we've got is a lot of customers. But you know what we really need? And he said this, not me. We need co-laborers. Where do you get that at? Wonder. Juan, help me out. Where do you... 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're co-laborers together. We're not to be sitting the bench. How many of you, when you played Little League, hate to sit the bench? I know I did. I couldn't wait to get out there. But they made me sit the bench because I was short. But I proved to them I could play the game. And when I got out there, I stayed out there. That ought to be the drive that we have for the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be on the bench. Let me labor with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. Let me continue his quote. I think some people stepped up and stood out and stood in the gap during the last 2 years of the pandemic because they wanted to be co-laborers, unquote. Do you want to be a co-laborer? Some of you don't. And the reasons for that is, well, I don't feel like doing anything. Let the pastor or the deacons do it. You're going to find in this message that God's going to hold you accountable for the endowment that He gave you. Now, the Bible teaches that all members are asked to give a proper attitude of worship. We touched on that last week. That was part one. That when you come to church, a mature church has people who truly want to come through the doors of the church and find the place that they're worshiping to be a refuge for the world, a place where they can feel the presence of Almighty God, and that they can worship in harmony and unity with other people, and that they are part and parcel of making the worship wonderful, not hindering or expecting to be waited upon, but to be part of a co-laborer of the worship. And then we touched on the second point, and that is all of us, by God, not by the pastor, by God's word, to protect the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we got that from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and I want you to go back there now to where we left off, Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about the unity, and the purpose of the unity is that we're all of one mind or one heart, have one vision. You know, we can't all be going in different directions. We've got to come to the point where we realize there is a mission for the church. And we can state the mission objective of the church very simply. It is to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. Very simple. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ came to establish His church that one day there will be a kingdom of God on earth. We have the Old Testament, how God called the Jews to be His messengers to the people of the world. And that through the Jewish people, the Messiah would come and He would bring redemption to a lost and dying world. And Jesus is in the process of building His church, and the day will come, He's going to rapture His bride, the church, and He's going to make us His administrators in the kingdom that will last 1,000 years. Folks, this is where we're headed. And if you're not a co-laborer now, I don't know how well you're going to do in the millennium. But these verses talked about the unity. We left off at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now the word there, grace, when it's translated from Greek into English, it kind of loses some of its nuances. And one of the Greek meaning is gifts. Grace can also mean that special virtue given by God. But in this particular passage, the word charis means the idea of a gift. That when you're born again, God has endowed you. It is intrinsic in you, a spiritual gift. Yours is different than mine. And mine is different than somebody else's. And God knows how to put a church together where all of the gifts, if they're being practiced, will build a mature church. And that goes back to the idea of mature builders. I don't want somebody doing the electrical work who doesn't know anything about electricity, but he's a great carpenter. How many of you want that guy coming and doing your electricity at your house? Anybody here want that guy? No. You're none of us. But that's what happens in churches. Oh, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to get up there and lead the music. Can't sing work a lick like me, but hey, that's what you want to do. We got to be willing to submit, and we're going to get into that, to the will of God. Because God gives you the gift that He wills. And I can prove that to you. I don't have time now. If you want me to prove it to you, I'll take you to the Bible and show you over and over again. But you don't get to pick what spiritual gift you have. Believe me, if somebody said to me 35 years ago, I think about that, do you want to be a preacher and stand in front of people and preach the Word of God? I said, get out of here. Crazy. I never do that. But I didn't get to pick. But thanks be to God, He gave me the gift that He did. Pastor, teacher, what's your gift? And maybe more pointedly, are you a co-laborer with that gift? Just think about going to a building to work on a massive building like the Freedom Tower. And you go there with all of these wonderful technicians, but you're not really qualified. You're just there for the show. You're going to bring that whole building down. Just like that electrician caused that fire. Just like those masons who used substandard concrete. And if you read the whole thing about the condominiums in Florida, that's one of the reasons why they collapsed. The concrete couldn't hold up of the water that was draining from another construction site into their basement. And it was undermined and it crumbled. And you know, I think Paul uses a building so that we could see that we are to labor together to be builders of the body of Christ. Members are to participate in the ministry of the church. Now, you cannot participate in the ministry of the church if you're not here. Do I get an amen? Do I get a witness on that? Now, let me help you think that through. Because this is what's going on out there. I'm a Christian. Well, what church, brother, do you go to? Oh, I don't go to any church. I worship at home. Oh, you worship at home. Well, you can do that, but God said that we are the ecclesia. Oh, what's that? Well, the word means we're the called out ones. Well, where are we called out to? I don't like this concept of the invisible church. Because everybody just went to the invisible church, none of you would be here. I had enough of that for 3 weeks. I think it was 3 weeks. I was preaching at my desk because of COVID into a microphone. Remember, Juan? And I would send the message over to you and you folks would go to the internet, hopefully, on Sunday at 11 o'clock or whenever you could to be part of the worship. I was so happy unto God when we got the radio transmitter so we could at least get you here in the parking lot. Amen. And by the way, I read a lot of the reporting of what happened to the church during COVID. Too many pastors decided, oh, well, we'll just close the church. They were almost happy. Okay, we'll just close. It was almost like, okay, we get a vacation. That was wrong. We never closed. Now, we had to stop for just a temporary time of people being in the building, but we never, ever stopped church. In fact, I worked harder through the pandemic than I ever did any other time in this ministry. That's what happened to the church. And I cannot take the time this morning to tell you the devastation that that brought. And many churches, many pastors decided to just use that time to retire. You cannot participate and build the church if you're not here. God didn't call you to be invisible. Every time you attend a church service, your presence is important. Especially if you're plugged into the church, because it encourages other members. When I see you, I'm encouraged. When I see the choir director walk through the doors of the church, I'm like happy. Okay, we got a choir director. We're going to have good music. And then I see you folks come in. I'm really excited. And then I see one by one other people coming and participating and doing the things that God's called them to do, because it enhances our worship. And we should never be guilty of what Hebrews 10:25 says. Listen, I believe it was Paul. Now, I won't be dogmatic. There's no identified writer of the book of Hebrews, though I do believe, personally, it is the Apostle Paul, and I believe Dr. Luke actually penned it, because it has nuances of a doctor, but it has the rambling of Paul, okay? And it says that we ought not be guilty of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I'm waiting for somebody to explain that to me, how they do that at home. How do you get together with others and worship when you're at home? We come together to worship corporately. And by the way, listen to the rest of this. Must have been going on in the first century, because the writer says, this is the matter of some. In other words, even back in the first century, there are people who claim to be born again Christians that say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to participate in the assembly. And he says we ought to even exhort one another. And the word exhort there carries the idea of teaching, and goes even beyond teaching, to compel through teaching, that we ought to be in the house of God. And then he says, and so much more. Now listen carefully to this, because this applies to us today. And so much the more, as ye, that's you, see the day approaching. What day? Right? Wouldn't that be a logical question? The day of the Lord. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The day of the Lord is coming. The rapture of the church is imminent. You know what? Nothing else has to happen on the prophetic calendar for Jesus to come. In fact, when we look at all of the prophecy concerning the future and the time and the season of the return of Christ, everything is in place. 1967, the Six-Day War, the Jews took back Jerusalem, the eternal city. Many, many Bible scholars believe that generation shall not pass. Jesus said this until everything he prophesied is fulfilled. And we're there. We're there. That generation is getting older, but they will not die off, Jesus said, until I come again. The bear to the north is wreaking its ugly head, just as the Bible said it would. The greatest, largest army is coming from the east. We already know it exists, does it not? China. We already know that the United States will not be the economical power. We're not even really mentioned in the scripture, except for the part that we're one of the young lions of Dan, which is England. Barna Research Survey also discovered this sad truth, that just one in four Americans is actually practicing their Christian faith. That's really, really terrible. And they've also today are wearing it kind of like a badge of honor. I don't know where this came from, but Barna Research said they surveyed 96,000 people who claim to be born again Christians. And it's almost like, well, the fact today is to be a Christian and to just be out there nowhere, part of the invisible church. Now, I'm all for lifestyle evangelism, but you cannot do away with the tangible, visible church of Jesus Christ. In essence, he's saying the segment of practicing Christians has nearly dropped in half since 1995. And I believe that. I've actually said, do you know that back in the 95? How many here remember the attendance of this church? I know Tom does, because he made me preach from the roof, because I said, if we ever get our attendance up to 100, I'll preach from the roof. Not this roof. I never said that roof. But I did. I preached from that little heater roof. Remember, Aaron, you were probably one of the Awana kids. That's why I preached from that roof. You wonder why your crazy pastor was on the roof? Because I made a promise. And we ran in the high 80, 90s, and even 100 back in 1995. And you know what? Look at the statistics and look at the attendance now. Practicing Christians who identify as born again agree very strongly, I'm glad of this, that their faith is important to their lives. And those that are practicing, they do attend church. But the statistics show once a month. That is sad. Can anybody show me in the Bible where it's the Lord's Day once a month? Can you please take me to that passage? Hey, I'm open-minded. I always have been. If you can show me it's in the Word of God, I'm not going to fight you on it. In the year 2000, 45% of all of those sampled qualified as practicing Christians that share, or in other words, that segment has declined over the last 19 years. This is all according to their research. Now, just one in four are practicing Christians. One in four. Now I understand why we don't have 100 people attending. Why? Some believers started drifting spiritually. And when they begin missing, you know, service or Bible study or prayer meeting, it becomes easier to miss the next time. They never intended. Now, I'm not here to judge them, but I believe that many never intended to become what we call spiritual drifters. However, after missing a Sunday here and there, their spiritual anchor soon lifted. And they began to make excuses like, well, I can worship from home. I'm part of the invisible church. How many of those in the invisible church work in the actual church? Can if you're not there. How many give? And we're supposed to do our tithes and offering, our New Testament giving, if you want to call it that. How do we make a difference? I believe those of you that are here, you're mature Christians or aspiring to be. One way we can get back to where it used to be is by inviting unchurched people to be part of the worship. There are many opportunities. Invite them graciously. A good place to start is to use the acrostic FRAN. F, capital F, capital R, capital A, capital N. That's an acrostic for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Inviting others graciously means we respect them. We do it gently, as opposed to being obnoxious or acting like we're holier than thou. I go to church, you ought to come with me. You're not going to get that person. Well, I read my Bible every day. Why don't you get in church with me? They're not coming. I'm telling you, they're not coming. But maybe somebody in your church or your family is dealing with, I don't know, we'll just pick a subject, fear, greed. Why don't you say, I really hurt for you. You know, our pastor's preaching on this subject today. Why don't you come hear what he has to say? Maybe it'd be a help to you. And every one of you know that if I see a visitor at this church, I'm going to make sure they hear how they can die and go to heaven. Amen? During the period from the year 2005 and 2010, weekly church attendance did start to edge up a little, according to Barner. And actually, there was a high watermark in 2009 when nearly half, that's 48%, indicated weekly attendance. But recently, Barner's data showed a very, very different indicator that it is in decline. Especially after 2012, weekly attendance declined significantly and has hovered now between 3 out of 10 and 4 out of 12. We need to funnel people back to church because many of them have left. Say, well, should we go get them? Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus taught the parable of the 99, remember the sheep, 99 in the fold, but one was what? Missing. Did he not leave the 99 to go find the one? So that tells me that we have a responsibility to do what we can. I have to hurry. Say, Pastor, what else can we do? Well, if we want to have the mature characteristics of a church, we need to help by making our church friendlier. I could preach a whole sermon on this. Some of you don't know how hard my wife and I work to get people to come to church. You don't know what's going on in their lives that we do. And then we finally get them here and you can't be afraid. You gotta be judgmental. You gotta be jumping down them because of something you saw that you didn't like. Why don't you pray for them? Not everybody is where you are. Thank God you are mature to where you are. But how about giving your brother and sister in Jesus an opportunity to grow in their faith? Instead of causing them to leave the church. So you seem awful upset. Yes, I am. I remember a time when we had a godly lady. She sang in the choir. Forget her name, red hair. She had a son who was a drug addict. You don't know the hours my wife and I put in to get him a bed at Transformation Life Center. I finally was able to get him out of Dutchess County Jail. Went there to visit him. Said, we're going to get you in the TLC. He was so happy. I said, no, you need to come to church. Oh, I will, Pastor. He came to church. I was happy to see him. This is where it begins. He got out to the foyer before I could reach over to get him. I'm not going to mention the name. Person's not here anyway. This person went up one side of him and down the other because he didn't like the earring in his nose and the earring in his ear. Good night. The guy ain't born again. How dare we undermine the work of the Holy Spirit because there's something we don't like or we don't understand. Do you know Jesus loves sinners? Go read the New Testament. The Pharisees hated Jesus. Why? Because he would reach out to sinners, to prostitutes, to drunks, to lepers. We work hard to get them here. Don't undo what God is doing. And we had something very recently happen just like that. Let's be co-workers together. We have to be a friendlier church. And I'm not here to say we compromise sin. Sin is sin. We also have to recognize that people are at different stages of their Christian walk. We're to greet one another. I went over this last week in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Greet one another. I don't like what's happening in our church. People come in and are walking right by people. We are responsible to be mature and to greet one another. Good morning. It's good to see you. Say, give a compliment. Do you know that Barnard did research on this? And they said if you're going to get a person to come back to your church, that person needs to be greeted by 5 different people. Did everybody hear that? A visitor comes. If that person's going to come back, they won't come back unless they have been greeted by at least 5 different people. So that means you go up to the visitor. Hey, it's good to have you today. Wonderful to see you. Last, and I'll hurry because I know the time is late. And I'm not going to labor this because you're all born again here. If you're not, you should be. You've been given the opportunity to be saved. It's not my fault now if you die. God's not going to say, well, Pastor Pacino, you never gave the gospel. I've told you, God loves you. Christ died in your place. He took all your sin. Have you repented? Have you said, God, you are a holy God and you hate sin so much you put Jesus on the cross to die for mine. Thank you. And I'm doing the best I can, Lord, to repent and to turn from my sin. And it oughtn't be half-hearted either, by the way, because it means a 180-degree turn. You want a different life. And he will give you a new life. The Apostle Paul stresses as we go to verse 10, or we just looked at verse 7, go to verse 10 of chapter 4. It talks about Christ descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Why? That he might fill all things and fulfill all the scriptures. And what did he do? He not only gave endowments, he gave gifted individuals. And he names them. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We have all of that here. And we support 3 evangelists. I wish more churches would get busy supporting evangelists. It's a big biblical position, just like a deacon and a pastor and a teacher. Why did God give these gifted individuals? And by the way, they don't work out in the invisible church. They work through the local church. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints. Do you know the word perfecting comes from a Greek root word that means to completely furnish? I know you ladies understand that. You don't want to walk into an empty home and there's no furniture. Am I right? You want to walk in a home and there's some nice furniture there. You want to walk into a kitchen that's ready to work for you. Amen? Well, God is saying the same thing about the church. Let's build it so when people come in, there's the furniture, as it were. He did it for the perfecting. There's no excuse for us not having a Sunday school teacher for a particular age group, because God will provide that. That's part of the furniture. There's no excuse for not having people singing in the choir, because God's given the gift of helps. God's given the gift of encouragement. And if you have a good voice, you can encourage people by being in the choir. There's something for you to do as a co-laborer. Every saint, and by the way, if you're born again, you are a saint. Okay? That's not in the traditional use of the word. The Greek means that you are called out unto God. Catholicism has gave it a different meaning. Okay? And I guess they have that right, but we are biblicists. The word from the original Greek means that we are set apart for God. All of us who are saved are set apart for Almighty God. I'm almost finished. Every believer, you know this, has at least one spiritual gift or endowment, which is not ready-made. You have to exercise it. And you understand that. If you're, we'll say a marathon runner, do you become a marathon runner overnight, literally? No, but I've had people come to me and they come into the church and they want to be a member the first day and they want to get up in the pulpit and do stuff. And I'm like, you're not even saved. A marathon runner has to do the work, right? He's got to put in the exercise. He's got to put in the hours to do it. And you're never going to know what that gift is until you begin to help as a co-laborer. I didn't know what my gift was. My wife and I didn't know what our spiritual gift was. But our pastor said, we have it. We have one. I said, Pastor, where is it? He said, well, why don't you just start doing something for God? He'll show you. So my wife and I, we went down to the church. It was a Tuesday night. They had a youth group. It was like 40, 50 kids. And we didn't have any kids yet. And all these kids are running around us. And it's like, we're tripping over them. And we sat there. We didn't know what to do. So after all these kids left, we did love them. They're great little kids. After they left, we went up to Pastor. I said, Pastor, we just were sitting here. What can we do? He says, why don't you come next week and prepare snacks for these 40 kids? And that's how it starts. Just be willing to serve, to be a co-laborer. Now, some of you come with the attitude, that's beneath me. Well, you'll never know what your spiritual gift is. It's beneath you. I don't have time to get into that anymore. God has a plan for your life. He loves you and He wants you to be prepared and to get busy being a co-worker, to prepare you for His purpose. God has given every believer, everyone who's born again, an endowment of the Holy Spirit. Go look at Romans chapter 12. Don't take my word for it. Every believer has at least one. Some have more than one. But if you're indifferent, you'll never discover it. You'll never be a blessing. God has given you His word on it. Exercise it. Last, I want to close with an illustration. I told this before, so forgive me for those who have heard this, but I think it really, really hits the point. It's a true story. It took place at the University of California in Berkeley. Okay, we all are familiar with Berkeley, especially now. They're putting out all of the woke individuals. The university at one point had a termite problem. And they wanted to address it. This is many, many years ago. So they ordered information and they gave the information to the maintenance part department that was responsible to take care of this termite infection or infestation. But somebody took the pamphlets and they just shoved them in the closet and never gave them to the appropriate people. One day, a maintenance man went into the storage room and he found these pamphlets. They were titled Control of Termites. But he discovered that the termites had eaten through the stack of the pamphlets. Pretty bad. The university knew how to solve the problem of the termites. They had the resources to resolve the problems of the termites. But they didn't act on the knowledge that they had. And don't be too hard on them, because many of us have not either. Are you saved? Say, yeah, I'm saved, Pastor. What is your spiritual gift? Pastor, my spiritual gift is. Then how are you using it as a co-laborer in the body of Christ? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I've done my best to preach the truth from Ephesians, a great chapter about the unity of your church and the purpose of the church. But Lord, it serves us no good if we're not going to make it part of our lives, to assimilate its truths. So, Father, I leave the rest to you by your Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of each and every one, especially anyone who might be here who can't say if they die they go to heaven, and yet they do want to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. May they know they can. but they need to be saved. Save that soul. And Lord, if I could be a help to them, allow me to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgive me for the late hour. Let's take our songbook. We're going to close. Hymn 477, I think, is an appropriate song to end with. No, not one. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And you don't have a friend like you.